come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Count It All Joy, a teaching through the books of Philippians and James. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
We know our God is in this place, and let us declare that. God is here. God is real.
God is real.
God is God.
God is God.
And I am not.
Am not.
Am not.
God's will.
God's way.
God's way.
God's time.
God's time.
That's right.
That's right.
We believe that, don't we? Just remember, God is here. God is here, right? Okay. So here's our memory verse. I get all emotional with this. It's such a beautiful thing to know God is here, you know? Okay. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James 5. Verse 8, let's do it again. Isn't that great news? He's coming, right? You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James 5, verse 8, good job.
What are you guys going to do when she's not there to lead you with a memory verse?
Call her.
Oh, it's good to be here. I'm glad so many of you came today. I know it's a busy week for most of you, that you have Thanksgiving coming up and you're having people over or you're going to somebody's house. Thanks, God, for this morning. Thank you, Father, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. Father, you have promised that you will walk with us. Lord, you have asked us to follow closely behind you. You have told us to listen for your voice. And Lord, we want to do that this morning. We want to hear from you. We want to hear your voice speaking to us. We want to do the things, Lord, that bring glory to your name. We want to bless you. We want to honor you, Lord. And we want to put into practice the things that we have learned and to show that we've really learned them and not just studied them or not just written them down, but that we have really learned it. And so we thank you, Lord, so much for what you've done in our lives. And we want to bless you, honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. So with all of this, you know, here we are. It is the end of the Bible study. But it's not really the end of the Bible study at all, is it? It really is the beginning of us putting into action everything that we've learned. And we need to put into action everything that we've learned. Now, in the evening study, last time I was with the ladies, I shared with them something called the whole tostada, going total tostada. And I just wanted to share that with you because I've put it into my teaching today, and so I think I should share it with you so you know what I'm talking about. I think tostadas are underrated. What could be better than a crispy tortilla piled high with layers of everything delicious topped off with sour cream and a generous scoop of guacamole? Are you hungry yet? So perhaps they're not as popular as their grab-and-go cousins, the taco and the burrito, because there's no easy way to eat them. Nope, the only way to eat a tostada is to dive right in with your mouth wide open. You've got to go total tostada. No half-hearted nibble will do. Still, you're going to get it all over your face and probably on your shirt, but it's worth it. Recently, on my way to a meeting, I went to a drive-thru for a fast food tostada. Eating it quickly and slurping up an iced tea, I headed to my meeting. It was a good evening. I got to talk with several friends a few hours later. I arrived home and collapsed on the sofa. My hand brushed the side of my face, and I felt something. What's that? I wondered, and how long has it been there? Somehow I knew I couldn't believe it, and I couldn't believe it. I had tostada schmear on my face. I laughed as I recalled how many people I'd spoken to that night. Not one of them told me I had guacamole on the side of my face. You know what? I believe the Christian life is best lived in the same way. Total tostada. You've got to be all in, fully committed, even if it gets messy. And it will. There's no joy or satisfaction in a Christian life that is half lived, half committed, or half-hearted. I say go for it. Don't hold back. Give 100% of your life to him. Dive into his word with your heart open wide. I think you'll discover that it's piled high with promises, comfort for the downtrodden, wisdom for the wondering, and guidance for the wandering. What could be better? Be warned, when you live your life that way, it's going to show all over your face. So let's go total tostada. Now, this is a newsletter that I get from my friends that were missionaries in China who came home just before all of the COVID stuff broke. And they are closer now. So, yeah. But this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it. I will be glad in it. And that's all I have to say about that. And I have to tell myself that sometimes. Anybody else in here ever have to tell yourself that? This is a day, Joy, this, you probably don't use my name, but Joy, this is the day that the Lord has made. You will rejoice. Yay, yay. And you, Joy, will be glad in it. You will do this. You can do this. You cannot remain in the place that you're in right now. I have to speak that to myself, to allow the Lord to make changes in my life, because I tend to get my eyes on other things, like the news, like the somebody said something, like, oh, I got all that stuff to do. And I have to remember, this is the day that the Lord has made. I am going to choose to rejoice. I am going to choose to be glad in it. So here we are at the end of the fall study. I've learned so much, haven't you? And I'm continuing to learn. And we're going to learn how to use it as we get through the rest of this. So, first of all, let's go right to our scripture in chapter 5 of James. And we started out with James, and he said to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He told us to watch over your tongue. He told us a number of other things that we are to put on, to take care of and to put into action in our lives. And now he's going to talk to some other people. And I love that this letter does not stop. This letter doesn't end with in Jesus' name. It doesn't end with a prayer for the people. It doesn't end with a greeting or anything that says, you know what, okay, you're all done now. It's a continuation. It will continue on. It will, all of the lessons we've learned in James, we will continue to learn. It will not stop. So we keep moving forward. And so when we come to chapter 5, I struggled with this because I went, no, Christians would not do that. Christian people would not do that. But, you know, but wait, it was written to Christians. It was written to the brethren. So it wasn't written to the ungodly. How does this work out? Well, when it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl. It is speaking to, remember in chapter 1, verse 1, well, who is this letter addressed to? the 12 tribes. It's addressed to the 12 tribes. Many of those would be believers. Some of those would not be believers at all. So it's going to the 12 tribes. It would eventually go to everybody, like we're doing right now. So it was written in there mostly to the brethren, but this particular part is written to those who maybe would pretend to be a Christian. And they're fooling themselves because they're walking in ways that are not glorifying to God. But they would profess to you that they're a Christian. They're born again. They're going to heaven. But they're walking in the world. And there is no guarantee. Ladies, I want to tell you, you can believe what you want to believe as far as once saved, always saved. I believe once saved, always saved, unless you fall away. I don't know. I think there's at least that much chance that I could fall away and not go to be with the Lord. That's my opinion. That's what I believe. So if there's that much chance, I'm going to walk as closely with the Lord as I possibly can. I'm going to be that one, that Pony Express guy that said, I'm going to go so close to the mountain that there's no chance that I will fall over the side. I'm going to be so close to the Lord that there's no chance of me falling over the side, falling into different things. And so this letter was written to the 12 tribes and to worldly Christians, which I don't believe that there are worldly Christians. So I don't know. There are people who are not totally committed to the Lord. So, come now, you rich. He's speaking to those who have lots of money. He's not talking to those who are rich in faith. He's not talking to those who are rich in belief. He's not talking to those who are rich in other areas of the Lord. He's talking to those who are rich monetarily. In Luke 6:24, it says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." It's not wrong to be rich as long as you control your money and your money doesn't control you. These rich had trusted in their richness of this world, and it's time to pay the piper. When that came to my mind about paying the piper, I thought, where did I get that idea? What does it mean to pay the piper? You know, it's a book by Browning. Most of you know the whole story. They had to pay for what they had gotten. There were consequences when we request for things. There are consequences. And so they have this, it was time for them to pay the piper. They have a choice. They had a choice on what they were going to do. Anyway, James is speaking to the rich, not simply because they are rich, but because they have failed in their stewardship of their richness. They failed in the stewardship of what God had given them. Their money owned them. He tells them they can't put their hope in worldly possessions. He goes so far as to condemn those who amass their wealth at the expense of mercy and justice. They had gotten their money at the expense. There's always a price to pay at the expense of mercy and justice. He uses prophetic language to get his point across. He's going to talk about the Lord's coming. He's going to talk about when we go to see him. So, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. These miseries that are coming upon you, this is not repentance that they're weeping and howling about. This is not repentance. This is consequences of our actions, of their actions. This is what it's talking about here. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last day. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. In verses 2 and 3, their silver and their gold corrodes, probably from being stored away. I recently got something out of my, as I was looking for things for the luncheon, I have a little golden serving spoon. Now, is it pure gold? Of course not. But when I pulled it out, it has a little Christmas decoration on it and everything. You know what? It had been stored away for so long, and a little bit of moisture had gotten to it. And what happened? It corroded. I had it stored away in a place where I would remember where it was at, which I didn't. But I happened to find it. Anyway, it corroded because it was packed away. It wasn't in use. And that's what happens with our gold and silver when we pack it away. By the way, if you're ever looking for any change, I think it's all at my house because I do store up my change, my quarters, my nickels, my dimes. The corroded silver and gold testify against and will consume them. The silver and gold testifies against them and will consume them. And without the withheld pay cries out. And the workers' cries reach the ears of God. I'm going to say it later on, but I want you to hear it right now. God hears you. God is listening to your cries. Those things that are on your heart right now, that are heavy on your heart, God hears you. And he is at work. He's not just sitting and listening. Oh, here she goes again. Here it is again. I have to, okay. No. He's at work. In that thing that concerns you, God is at work right now. And he will bring it to pass. You've heaped up treasure in your in or for the last days. It says here, you have heaped up treasure in the last days or for the last days. What kind of treasure should we have for the last days? Romans 2:5 says that these men were treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's what they were storing up for themselves for the last days is judgment. It was because of the hardness of their hearts. What are we storing up? What are we to store up? Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There is no way to get around it. Whatever I hold dear to me, whatever I hold dear to me is what my heart holds on to. And if it's not the Lord, if it's only my treasures, if it's only my things, I'm in deep trouble. In deep, deep trouble. And James in verse 4 is speaking to the wealthy for the way that they are cheating their workers and justifying it, saying that it's just good business or they're looking out for their shareholders. These things ought not to be. Remember, some of these things are being said to people who are calling themselves Christians. I have done business with people who called themselves Christians. That's why I hired them. And I found out that they were worldly Christians, because they didn't follow through with what they said that they would do, or they didn't carry it out. James calls it fraudulent, and that their actions cry out to the Lord, and the cries of the people have reached the ears of the Lord. This action was particularly serious. The fact that they kept back money, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, taking advantage of everything. You fatten your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. God, who is here, called the Lord of the Sabbath, a title that suggests, or wait, these actions are particularly serious because it was explicitly contrary to the Mosaic Law. It was specifically contrary to the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy 24, 14, and 15. So remember, he's talking to the 12 tribes. So it's very, they would know the Mosaic Law. He's called the Lord of Sabaoth, a title that suggests his sovereign omnipotence, what was not, and he was not oblivious to this injustice. His ears were open to the cries of the people. And just like I said earlier, he's open up to your cries as well. And in verse 5, that extravagant living was simply fattening up for the day of slaughter. What a picture that is. You know, right away, I think about how animals, they're fattened up. They're stuffed with all kinds of stuff so that when they go to slaughter, there's more meat or however the meat is or whatever. And this, they're fattening themselves up for slaughter. This phrase is taken from Jeremiah 12:3. And this passage is used as judgment in Jeremiah 12:3. In verse 6, the word murder here has a broader meaning in Jewish ethics. It meant if you take away the income or bread from the poor, you have blood on your hands. So it's saying you have murdered them simply by taking away their income when you had means to do it. Remember, we were told if you have means to help somebody and you don't do it, for you it is sin. So that's exactly what was happening here. These things ought not to be. I can't help but think of the abortion rate today when I come across this particular scripture. Murdered the just. How can they resist? They cannot. And we need to remember that. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and I need to say that. But we are in a place today, I believe, that the Lord has said enough. And I think that the judgment that for the United States, I think we're in a place where I really prayed about sharing this, but so I guess I'm supposed to. Since it came to mind, I said if it came to mind, I would share it. Remember when I taught before about how the Lord's hand was over all of us, and the Lord's hand was just going all over us, and there's going to be that day when the Lord's hand just goes like that? On January 1st this year, I woke up, was sitting there, and just went, something's different. And I didn't give you the scripture. You know, I always ask for a scripture for the year. I didn't tell you what it was this year, did I? Turn with me to Job. Oh, boy. Job chapter 3. What had come to my mind was verse 25. Job 3:25 came to my mind, but that's not the verse the Lord gave me. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. The verse that he did give me was 26. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. I've saved it all the way until November, the end of November, to share that with you, just to see if this is the word that the Lord has given me. And I believe that the Lord has given me this word. And I believe that we need to shore up. We need to be prepared in other ways. We need to lay up for ourselves things in heaven, not things on the earth. What happens if you store up for the last days? And I know many have done that. And you know what? We live in earthquake country. And we should store up. We should be prepared for an emergency. And some have stored up enough to last them for 4 years. What's going to happen when your neighbors see that you're not losing weight? Well, you've got it all hidden. You make sure that they don't, you know, nobody sees you cooking it or nobody smells it or anything. And they come over and they say, "Do you have anything? What are you going to do as a Christian? Are you going to meet him at the door with a shotgun? Are you going to meet him at the door with some other kind of weapon?" No, mine. Sound like Shannon just shared with me that she was over at Costco. And she said at this time of the year at Costco, she realizes it's like that movie that we watched, the kids' movie, Finding Nemo. And the seagulls, who went, mine. And she goes, "Everybody was doing that, mine. And I was so frustrated. And she said, "But as I was hanging on to mine, I thought, I'm the same way. I'm doing the same thing." But we wouldn't do that as Christians. So we store up the things that are for heaven. So if you are storing something up, I know that you guys are storing up for others, not just for yourselves. So anyway, you know what? It's going to be just like the Lord told me when we moved to Australia, hang on, we're going for a ride. And it's going to be rough. And it's going to be scary, and it's going to be exciting, and it's going to be fun, and it's going to be terrifying, and all these things are going to happen. But remember what you know. Recall what you know to be truth. Hang on to it. Don't let it go. And so these guys were fattened up for the slaughter and that murder. These things ought not to be. And so therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Hallelujah. I can't wait for him to come. But I don't want anyone to be deceived into believing when things get really hard and you believe that, oh, no, I'm going out. I'm going out before any of these things happen. And you find yourself in the middle of some of these things happen that look like what you think it might be like. And you give up because I was supposed to be gone by now. And you give up. I don't want you to be deceived by that. We will go through trials. We will go through hard times. And some of those things might look like what we read about, but it's not the real thing. The enemy loves to deceive us. It's not the real thing. So don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. So here's a contrast from trusting in our wealth. So let's just continue reading. Do not grumble against, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. We count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very, what? Compassionate and merciful. Remember that in the midst of your trials. Remember that in the midst of your challenges. The Lord is merciful and he is passionate. compassionate. Here's a contrast from trusting in our wealth and with patience and strength that comes with trusting in the Lord. He puts his patience in context of a farmer who keeps a long-term view of his work. I don't know if any of you have seen Faith Like Potatoes. If you haven't seen it and you want to see it, I've got the DVD, so if you want it and you have a DVD player, you know, the funniest thing happened when we were gone this last week. The oldest couple there was the only couple that did not have a CD player or a DVD player. And it was just funny. Anyway, Faith Like Potatoes, in that, when you plant potatoes, Janice, when you plant potatoes, what happens?
They grow more potatoes.
But how do you know? How do you know when they're ready? Okay, but you see those green things there? You don't know what's going on underneath, do you? You don't know the size of those potatoes. You just see the green. You see the effects of the growth, but you don't see the evidence of the growth, the source of those greenery. It takes patience. Wait and see. We know that God's got this. God's got this. He's got you. He loves you. He has you in his hands. And it says that our trust is in God, who encourages us to be patient with him as well as with one another. Take people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Job. It says, take the prophets. Take a look at the prophets. They're examples of this kind of patience and this kind of trust. Their examples testify to us that our patient faith can endure anything through our Father. We can endure anything if we are walking with the Lord. These people should be role models to us, not just icons. They should be role models to us, not just people that we tell stories about, not just people that we make little booklets about or tell the kids about, but they should be examples to us. They should be models for us. How they endured their trials and the ways they overcame discouragement and outright persecution and we need to resolve to do the same. They endured persecution. They endured discouragement because God was with them and they could do it. For the coming of the Lord is at hand, nearer than the day that we first believed. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful, and I want to be like Jesus. I want to be merciful and I want to be compassionate. Those things do not come naturally to me. I know there are most of you that are out there, those things come naturally to you. You are naturally compassionate. You are naturally merciful. You see someone in need, you run to take care of them. I look and see let me see. Can I meet that need? Probably not. Okay. No. Sometimes, not all the time. I'm growing. The coming of, I want to be like Jesus. I just want to be like Jesus. In verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Above all, what it's saying is be honest. Just be honest. If we're honest with our perspective about suffering, we'll understand that pains of this life are temporary and we'll look past them to God's greater purpose for us. We'll look at the challenges in our life. It's all in our perspective of our suffering. If we're honest with God's word, then we will put it into practice when it demands change in our lives. Oh, yay, the Lord told me I had to change. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, I'm going to do that right now. Yeah. If we're honest with the example Jesus has left us, then we will put others before ourselves
and seek mercy before judgment. We will seek mercy before judgment. If we're honest with ourselves, we will be mindful of the ways we use our words, tempering our language, even when we're angry or frustrated. I'm going to... Anybody else ever been in that place? I'm controlling... But everybody knows what I'm really saying because I'm going... They know what I'm saying. They know what I'm thinking. That's one of the times they all know what I'm thinking. If we're honest about our place in creation, we will be humble before God and put His will before our own. Put His will before our own. If we're honest in humility, then we will place our trust in God rather than the perishable things He's created. We'll put our trust in Him rather than the other things. And finally, James sums up his book with an encouragement to pray. This is where we put our patience into action. Do we trust God? Is anyone among you suffering? Verse 13. Let him pray. Pray, 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 pray. How quickly we let that go. We'll get into an area where, yes, I'm praying about everything. I'm praying about everything. Yes, I am. And all of a sudden, something else happens, and all of a sudden we find ourselves, oh, I should have prayed about that. And we let it go. When we're in those situations, pray. If you're suffering, pray. Is anybody in here suffering? Yeah. Probably all of us could put our hand up for something that we're suffering through, right? Is anyone cheerful? All of us, yay, yay, because I'm a Christian, yeah, because she's standing up there telling me I have to. Okay, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Let him sing. Let's sing. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all these things that He's done for us. Sing to the Lord. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, if he was sick because of the sins that he had committed, he's going to be forgiven. We need to look at this for a second. Not everybody that we pray for gets healed. Correct? I have prayed for people who have been healed. They've been immediately healed. I've prayed for other people, and they have not been healed. When it says to call for the elders, it says call for help. You need help in this situation. And then it says to anoint that you would be anointed with oil. Is the healing in the oil? But the oil does speak of medicine. Sometimes you have to apply something. Sometimes you have to use medicine. Sometimes the doctor is going to be used by the Lord. That's why we have doctors. There are many doctors that are Christians. So they're not in a bad, oh, I'm not going to no doctor because I'm going to be healed by God. Yeah, and God said go to the doctor. So go to the doctor and let him do it. So it's not the prayer that heals us. It's not the oil, not the medicine that heals us. It's God that heals us. And yet we still see people that have been prayed for by and the prayer of faith will save the sick. If they're not saved, it'll save them. The prayer of faith will save them. What is the prayer of faith? Lord, I put my trust in you. Save me. That's the prayer of faith. That's the saving faith that we talked about earlier. And the Lord will raise him up. At what time will the Lord raise him up? In his time. Paul didn't get healed because what went on with him was a testimony to people around him of what God can do with a person that doesn't have it all together.
when I think of Jacob, who continued to walk with a limp all of his life. God could have healed him, but he needed a limp to walk with God. Probably be in trouble with some people who don't believe that way. But anyway, the Lord will raise him up. Johnny Erickson Tada. The ministry that she's had to so many people. The group from Hope Heals. So much ministry that's taken place because of this woman's stroke that she had. And she's not completely healed. She can do a lot of things, but she's not completely healed for here. But because she's in the position that she's in, she can reach people that nobody else can reach. Johnny Erickson Tada can reach people that nobody else can reach. So it's up to God. God's got this. Well, I prayed for somebody and they died. They got a complete healing. I'm telling you. If they knew the Lord, they got a complete healing. And so, the prayer of faith. The Lord will raise him up. Only God knows. We are to pray, call for help, and trust God for the results. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another. That doesn't mean stand up here and for me to tell you all the things I've done wrong. It means that you be with someone else. You're able to share with someone else. You have a storm sister. Someone who can be with you, that you can say, you know what, I blew it in this area, and I messed up, and they know you haven't done a permanent job. They've got you. They're there with you. So we confess to one another so that we can be healed from those things, not necessarily physical, but emotionally, maybe even spiritually. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But I'm not a righteous person, but I prayed for people and they were healed. How come this? Oh, yes, I am a righteous person because I have the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, when I came to him, I have the righteousness of God. So when I pray, and I pray fervently, I am a person who prays effectively with a fervent prayer of a righteous person. Avails much. So, and that's in you too. So you have that same thing. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. What's that word? What does earnestly mean? God, would you just take care of this? Okay, thanks very much. Okay. Enthusiastic, focused. From the heart, it's going to take time. It's going to take time to pray fervently. It's going to take all your attention to pray fervently. Probably going to have to pray more than once on something. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He was a man with a nature just like ours. If you want to check out his whole story, you go to 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. There's his story in there. There's his story as he went before the other prophets, and he made fun of them. Oh, call fire down from them. They're dancing around, and they're carrying on, and he teases them about it and says, oh, maybe your God's on the... And it can't... He's indisposed at the moment. Can't help you out. All of that great thing happened. But also, he was a man who he prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Why did he pray that? Because God told him to pray that. Because if when you're praying fervently, you are... I was listening to somebody this morning, and they said, yes, when I pray, I do it this way, and blah, 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 and this is how I... Now, I'm doing most of the talking all the whole time, so yeah, and I that caught me right away. That's not prayer. that's just telling God what you need or what you want. Prayer takes listening. We ask the Lord for something, and then we just go on about our business and don't wait for an answer. Don't wait to hear what he has to say to us. So fervent prayer means there is some time, some of that time is invested listening for the word of the Lord, and he'll tell you as you get more and more into his word. And as he dealt with, Elijah dealt with all of that in chapter 19, he's done all of these things. He prayed again and it for it to rain, and it rained when he said it was going to rain. But then when after the thing with the Baal and the other prophets, the false prophets, Jezebel comes to him and says, I'm going to get you. I'm going to do you in. What did he do? He ran. This righteous man who prayed fervently, who heard from the Lord answered his prayer, didn't make it rain for 3.5 years. This man with so much faith ran and hid in a cave and said, I'm the only one. I'm the only prophet you have left. And God took care of him in the cave. And he fed him. He had the birds bring in food for him during that time that he was come away. You know, do you know that sometimes you just need to come away with the Lord? Not sure why you came away, but the time that you're away, you invest that time with the Lord. Sometimes you just need to do that. The point is that Elijah was just like us. And he prayed, and the same God who answered Elijah's prayer answers our prayer today. The same God that answered Elijah's prayer answers our prayers today. And James ends with this. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Again, I'm going to say, if you have turned someone back, there was a chance that they were not going. It means that they were there and they're not there. So anyway, that's just a little thing that I have in my head. James ends with this, those who are mature in Christ, be ready to help restore those who have gone astray. With every point of maturity in this letter, the opposite can happen. With every point of maturity in this letter, the opposite can happen. We can go in the opposite direction of what we've already learned. And God tells us not to go that way. We should always be willing to help each other along our journeys and restore one another when necessary. The mature Christian does not write off another Christian when they have an opposite point of view. How many times have we seen since 2020 people being written off because they believe differently about earthly things? We don't even set them aside when we have differences of spirit, if they're spiritual struggles. We come alongside them. The mature Christian seeks to heal and restore. James learned these things by his own experiences. James wrote these things because he had experienced them. The Lord gave him the words to put in. He would have been writing to Christians who had heard and received the gospel news and were now ready to put that gospel into action. Accepting Christ is just the beginning. Accepting Christ is just the beginning of that journey. We should always let God's word refine and perfect us. Always let God's word refine and perfect us. Let's be honest in our assessments of where we are as followers of Jesus, and let's put James' words into action, growing closer to our Savior day by day. So next week, we've finished James. So next week, we're going to celebrate. Next week, we're going to share with each other what God has shown us through all this time. Next week, we're going to eat food, we're going to have fun, we're going to laugh, and we're going to share what God has done in our lives through this study. Our next study is going to begin on January 18th. We'll be studying the book of Daniel, a man of purpose, prayer, and prophecy. Have a good time in your small groups. Enjoy each other. Enjoy yourselves. God bless you. I love you. You are amazing, but Jesus loves you the best.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go.